Good morning, my dear brethren, sisters, and friends, and welcome around the table of our absent Lord once again. In the one hope that we share, we come to remember the life that Jesus lived, to remind ourselves that God has called us and blessed us with the knowledge of Him and of His dear Son Jesus. And we are reminded of the blessing of fellowship that we have now together, and indeed, we are reminded of the blessing of that greater fellowship that we look forward to when we will have fellowship with Jesus face to face in the soon to come kingdom of our God. Our brother Sebastian Pitcher will be giving us words of exhortation, and the theme of his exhortation this morning is "Be not ashamed." And as an introduction to his words, read 2 Timothy chapter 1. I now ask our brother Sebastian to come forward and give us words of exhortation and encouragement, and to his theme, "Be not ashamed." Thanks, Sebastian.
Imagine watching a procession of prisoners being led down the street. You see them in their ragged clothes, the haggard expressions on their faces. All of them have obviously been beaten, bruised, or crushed in some way or other. Some look dejected and forlorn. Some look angry and upset. And some seem to be trying to hide their face and their feelings. But there's one prisoner that stands out to you. Battered, bruised, and scarred as he is, this one is not ashamed. He will look you in the eye and can even still manage to smile. You wonder to yourself who this could be, and how it is possible for him to maintain such a positive attitude in his evident trials. Well, good morning, brothers, sisters, and young people. Our Apostle Paul was a prisoner such as this. He was not ashamed as he followed the example of his Lord. He could hold his head up, whatever life threw at him, whatever sufferings that he endured. And he encouraged us also to not be ashamed, because of the hope that we have in the gospel. And so this is the concept, this being not ashamed, that I've chosen for our theme for this morning, for our words of exhortation. And these words occur three times in the chapter that we have just read, the first of those being in verse 8. And so this message itself is simple and straightforward enough. Firstly, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Other versions render this as the witness of our Lord, or, putting it even more simply, don't be ashamed to speak of our Lord. We should all be ready witnesses, willing to tell anybody about Christ, and not ashamed of our knowledge of Him. And nor should we be ashamed of Paul, or any other servants of Christ for that matter. And so those two sections of that verse are fairly self-explanatory. But the last bit, what does it mean to partake in the affliction or to share in the suffering of the gospel? We don't suffer persecution for our beliefs in the same way that the believers did in the first century. No one's going to imprison or kill us for our faith, not in this country at least. But there's one thing that people will do in our society, and that is ridicule us. And I'm sure that we'd all say that we aren't ashamed of Christ and that we aren't ashamed of the gospel. But if we think about our lives, have we ever withheld information about what we did on the weekend because we were afraid of how people might think of us? Do we ever feel awkward when we get invited to something on a Sunday? Or do we hesitate when those around us start talking about religion, particularly if they are viewing it in a negative light? Any of these things could count as being ashamed of the gospel. But sometimes we are afraid of suffering ridicule, and so we succumb to these things, and we need encouragement to stand tall and to shine our light before all men in this dark age. The Apostle Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they may speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So we need to be ready to answer people when given the opportunity to tell them about our faith and our hope. Not reluctant, not hesitant or awkward. People may ridicule us now. They may slander our beliefs for not being in line with their worldview. But if we stand consistent, we have no need to be ashamed. They push back at us so hard because of their shame. Our faith challenges their way of life. Our light exposes their darkness, and that makes some people uncomfortable. And so they do all that they can to shut out our light, to get us to compromise and to waver. Obviously, not everyone in the world is like this, but this attitude does exist in the world at large. And we should not fear it, because we have a hope, a saviour, a rock to build upon. And some of you may not find this challenging at all, and that's great. And I know that I myself, even though I'm very open with my beliefs and ready to tell people about them, I can find myself unprepared for some questions and find myself awkward and try and give brief answers and move on when I'm caught out unawares. And so I certainly still need to improve on this area. Peter himself struggled with this. If you turn over the page to 1 Peter chapter 4, he tells us in verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And so Peter is exhorting us not to be ashamed and try to avoid sufferings, and that is exactly what he once did. For we remember before his crucifixion, he denied Christ, saying that he did not know him, all because he feared for his life before the servants of the high priest. And Peter learned from these mistakes, and Christ helped him to grow in character, so that it came to be in the time of the Acts, Peter was bold and ready to proclaim Christ before thousands, to tell anybody of his faith, and to even be imprisoned by Herod and eventually die for his beliefs. Our world needs to hear of Christ more than ever before, but they don't want to listen, and they will try to discredit people that believe. People will tell you that the Bible is old-fashioned, that it's not up with the times. And sometimes we may have the temptation to update our beliefs, to make sure that we're in line with the thinking and the philosophy of our day. Sometimes we might even feel like reinventing the truth to make it more palatable for our contemporaries. But if we are seeking to do that, then isn't that saying that we're ashamed of the gospel as it was given to us and that we feel the need to change it? But we know really that it's not the gospel that needs to change. It's us. It's our attitudes. The truth is, was, and always will be the truth. Human thinking and human morality changes. Their philosophies come and go, but God's word abides forever. And Paul mentions this concept in our reading from this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 5, he talks about Timothy's faith being the same faith that Timothy's mother and grandmother had. He didn't have a brand new faith, a new, different, up-to-date. He had the same faith as his predecessors. And Paul himself, in verse 3 of our reading, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, talks about how he serves just as his ancestors did, as his forefathers. And if anyone could talk about the truth being reinvented and updated, well, it would be Paul, because Christ had come and had taken Paul away from the traditions of the Pharisees and into the law of Christ. But Paul doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say that Timothy's mother and grandmother had faith in the old law, but Timothy must now move on to the new teachings of Christ. He doesn't say that Paul's own forefathers were wrong and that he's seen a new way in Christ. It's the same faith. It's the same gospel, the same service through the ages. Christ came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. And he expands on this, Christ does, in the Sermon of the Mount, which we find in Matthew chapter 5. And so Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 to 19, Christ says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." God doesn't change. And God's word doesn't change. The principles of the law are still applicable to us today. And Peter tells us about God's unchangeableness in the epistle 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 to 25. "For as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, so that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." God knows the end from the beginning. Christ has been part of God's plan from the beginning, since before creation. And Christ's work of redemption was proclaimed to Adam and Eve in the garden, and after the fall, it was shown to them through the promise in Eden and through the coats of skin that they were given. It was also proclaimed to Abraham when he was commanded to offer Isaac, but was given a ram to sacrifice in his place. David also had the same hope as us. He knew of the resurrection and of the Messiah that would come and the kingdom that he would rule upon this earth. And he speaks of it in the Psalms. God's message has not changed. It's not adapted or been updated. It hasn't needed to, because God's plan is complete and perfect. The things told to those in the Old Testament are still relevant and true for us today. So no matter if some in the world would discount it as old-fashioned and outdated, we know that it holds true and is reliable. Human lives, kingdoms, ages, all these things perish and pass away. But God's plan continues on. And his requirements never change. His method of salvation is always the same. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, we read that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God and Christ don't change. Their truth doesn't change. And so we should never be ashamed of the Bible for being outdated. We should be confident in it, because it is reliable and consistent throughout time. And if we step back from our little moment of our lives and take a look at the bigger picture, it seems ridiculous that we'd be so concerned by some slight embarrassment when the promise and the hope of the kingdom is offered to us. What are some sneers and some snarky remarks when we can live perfect, sinless lives forever? Why should we care about the opinions and thoughts of those mortals whose life is but a blink of an eye compared to eternity, when the opinions who really matter are those of God and of Christ? And Paul talks about seeing the bigger picture in this way in the second letter to the Corinthians. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 to 18. For our light affliction, or as another version puts it, our momentary light sufferings, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So it's a far greater glory beyond comparison that we look forward to. And so whatever it is that we suffer in this life, whatever torments or ridicule that we hear, we can blink those aside because we have something much more great and eternal and concrete to look forward to. Something that doesn't change. Something in which we can be certain and sure of our hope. And we have seen that God and Christ don't change. They are reliable. So we must put our trust in them. And if we know that they are in control of our lives, then we need not worry and we won't be ashamed of our faith. And in verse 12 of our reading this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see the second time that Paul uses this phrase of not being ashamed in this chapter. Chapter 1, verse 12. And this time it's in this exact context that we've been talking about. And Paul says that he's not ashamed. The reason for that is because he knows and has confidence in God and Christ, whom he believes in. He knows they are reliable to keep him. And he feels safe and secure with them. So to Paul, it didn't matter what people said or did to him. Insults, beatings, imprisonment, or even death didn't scare him, because he knew he wasn't ashamed to proclaim Christ to the world, and Christ would not be ashamed of him and would give him a place in the kingdom. And he has this confidence because of Christ's words in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 to 33. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Christ won't be ashamed of us if we aren't ashamed of him. So we should always strive to confess Christ, to be a witness of him, to show his character, so that he will take us as one of his own into his kingdom. We need to follow his steps and his example, just like Paul did as being Christ to the Gentiles. We need to be Christ to those around us. Let me tell you a little story about not being ashamed. It's a story about Jackie Robinson, who was the first black man to ever play Major League Baseball in the modern era, in 1947. He was breaking baseball's colour barrier, and for this, he faced disgusting racial slurs from opposing players. He had baseballs thrown at his head, and he had other players trying to cut or slash him with their spiked shoes. And in every stadium, jeering crowds. And while playing one day in his home stadium, he made a mistake, and at which point many in the crowd began to ridicule him. He stood at second base. humiliated and concerned, while even his hometown fans continued to ridicule and mock him. But then his popular and successful star player teammate, Pee-wee Reese, came over and stood next to him. Reese put his arm around Robertson and talked quietly to him and encouraged him, just as if the crowd's cries meant nothing to him. In effect, he was saying to everybody, "This is my teammate. He's with me." And the fans grew quiet, and the game resumed. Robinson later said that the arm around his shoulder had saved his career. Reese wasn't afraid to associate himself with the poor man under fire. He wasn't ashamed of his teammate. He stood up for him, and he saved him from that situation. And that's a little true story that is often told as an example of how we are supposed to not be ashamed of others, but to support them and even share in their hardships, as Paul did. But it's also, it's a good lesson that Paul was also telling Timothy in verse 8 to not be ashamed of him, to not be ashamed of Paul, but for Timothy to partake in the afflictions of the gospel. But when I first read this story, it struck me that this is exactly what Christ does for us. Christ is not ashamed of us. We fail constantly. We make many mistakes. And we are sinners, worthy of scorn and of shame. But he has come and put his arm around us. He has said that we're on his team, and he's willing to share his victories with us. And Hebrews talks about Christ being the perfect high priest in this way, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll just read from verses 9 through to verse 18. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the ecclesia I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." So here we see that Christ was a man like us. He knows our struggles, but when he overcame, he didn't despise us for our failings. He reached out to us to give us part in his victory. And so then we also must act like Christ. For if we are not ashamed of Christ, we should show his character. And if we are acting like Christ, we should not be ashamed of one another, just as Christ was not ashamed of us. And we should never be reticent for someone to see a connection between us and the Christadelphians. We should never be ashamed of our community, just as Christ was not ashamed of us. And so the third time this concept of being not ashamed occurs in our reading is in verse 16, when it speaks of Onesiphorus, who ministered to Paul and wasn't ashamed of his chains. He wasn't ashamed of his fellow believer Paul, no matter his situation, just as Paul exhorted Timothy in verse 8 to not be ashamed of him. Onesiphorus showed this Christ-like attitude, and he wasn't concerned about Paul's chains. And some in the world around us may try and claim that we are chained by our beliefs. They might think we are chained by rules or bound by traditions and think that they themselves are free. And if we listen to them, we might start to be ashamed of the truth or to others who practice it. But what they don't see is that they are all in chains too. As we just read in Hebrews, Christ delivered those that were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so those in the world think they're free, but they don't see that we are the ones who have been freed and no longer have any cause to be ashamed. Paul explains this further in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, where he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servant to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Those in the world around us are slaves to sin and death, slaves to their own passions and lusts, slaves to their work, to their jobs, to their hobbies. Everyone is chained to something. But we have been released from those chains, and we freely chose to serve Christ, to serve God. And others, in thinking that they are free, are still bound. And if we are not ashamed of Christ or one another, but have chosen to serve Christ and to show his character, then we must proclaim him to all around us, whatever may happen to us. Just as Paul was willing to suffer all these things for the name of Christ, following the example of Christ, who had to make the ultimate sacrifice. And part of this displaying Christ and showing his character is to serve one another, even as Christ himself gave us the example of being a servant. And we've seen the unashamed service of Onesiphorus, who served Paul in Rome, in chains, and when Paul was in Ephesus. And so if we're secure of our hope in the future and our position with Christ, then we will not be ashamed. And if we're not ashamed, then we shouldn't fear the humility of service. And Christ demonstrated this perfectly at the Last Supper, which we see in John chapter 13. And if we turn there, we see in John chapter 13 that Christ was not ashamed to put aside his garments and to humble himself and to wash his disciples' feet in the role of a servant. And after he has done this, he explains to them in John 13, verses 12 to 17. "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, 'Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them.'" Christ gave us the example of humble, unashamed service to one another, and we must follow his example. Christ wasn't afraid of losing face because he had something much more solid to focus on. He humbly served his disciples, even though he knew the horrible and humiliating things that he'd have to suffer in the next 24 hours. He wasn't concerned with that. He could look beyond. Christ had to suffer so much humiliation in those hours. He was spat upon, mocked by the soldiers, taunted by the high priest and the high priest's servants, and ultimately hung in the most humiliating death possible, the painful and embarrassing death on the cross. And so I want to conclude with one of my favourite passages in Scripture, which is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Christ was not ashamed. He overcame it all by focusing on the future, the kingdom, and those cloud of witnesses whom he'd share it with. He wants you to be part of that group. So we too must follow Christ's example, to not be ashamed, whatever those who don't believe buffet us with, whatever they throw in our face. We can achieve this by looking forward to the reward that we've been promised. Just as Christ did. He suffered so much more than we ever will. And so we must not be ashamed of him, just as he was not ashamed of us. But look forward to that kingdom, that time that we can share with him and to share with one another. Be not ashamed.